think some of you might know that we have been quite loosely looking in the book of the Revelation on alternate Sundays in the Zoom that is hosted by BB in Malaysia. And we've been in different kinds of ways. We've been in the book of the Revelation. It's a tremendous thing when you have someone who can say to you, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. And there aren't many people that you will meet, even preachers, who with integrity and with clarity and in a way that strikes home to your conscience that it's utterly real, there aren't many who can say, I was in the Spirit and I heard and I saw. The preacher, quite remarkable, R.T. Kendall, advised young men at 89 years old. He's a doctor several times over, reverend doctor and so on and so on. He advised young men in America who were wanting to please God and do God's will, not to go to college, not to go to Bible college. I don't know whether you know that. He encouraged them rather to become those who soak in the scriptures and spend time waiting on the Lord. I thoroughly agree with him. I thoroughly agree with him. He's 89 years old. I think he's living in Florida. I think that was his home state, having spent many years in England. But I thoroughly agree with him. Professionalism is everywhere in church. And what I would call evangelism, isms, 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 isms are everywhere, and they're in the church. And you know, what is greatly needed is those who can say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice like a trumpet. Or going over to chapter 4 of the Revelation, which is where I am, and I'm going to start here. Who can say, and after this I looked, verse 1 of chapter 4, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven. And I heard a voice. He says, I heard the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And there aren't many people who can say this. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. It is rare. And that's a man who has learned to live an inward life in Christ over the course of many years, who is far more alert to God and Christ and the Spirit than he is to the things going on around about him in his personal affairs, in his local affairs, and in international affairs. And I come and I mention to you something that I may have mentioned to you before, that there was a man, somewhat controversial, an American. Actually, I think his mother was French, and I think his father was English. He was raised in the early part of his life in France. His parents passed away. He was looked after by someone in England for a while. And then he was very wild. He went to one of the universities in England, I think it may have been Cambridge, and flunked. And then somehow he got to New York and was cared for. And he grew up there. He fathered a child out of, never got married, and was befriended by a priest, a Roman Catholic priest in New York, somewhere, one of the churches. And there is no doubt that this man began to meet the Lord in no uncertain way, very talented, very gifted. And it was real, very, God was real to him, and he sought after the Lord. And then he was taken down for some reason or other to Kentucky for a weekend. And he went to a monastery that's called Gethsemane. And he was there just a weekend, and I don't know whether he'd ever been in a monastery before, but he witnessed the monks. He witnessed them there doing their daily work. He witnessed them, because working in the bakery, doing the washing up, looking after the fields, whatever their particular department of work was. And he witnessed them sort of seven times a day, chanting and praying and calling on the Lord. And it was a Trappist order, which means it was a silent order. So the only time that they opened their mouths was to God, together, in their chanting, singing, the psalm readings, the psalm singing. I can't remember how many times they sing the psalms in a year. And so the only time they opened their mouths was to God. And he said that he had an epiphany, a divine experience in his heart as he witnessed this. And he realized that this little monastery in Gethsemane in Kentucky, or was more important than the White House. That it was the hub of life, that it was the key place. These people who, within the parameters of Roman Catholicism, what had brought them into a monastery would almost certainly have been a great desire and hunger to serve God. And the parameters of Catholicism in those days, that if you wanted to give yourself to God, you became a monk. And this epiphany that this man experienced moved him to actually become a monk. And he came to write his life story, or up to that point. He was still young. I think it was published in 1947. It became one of the best-selling religious books of the 20th century in America. It's called Seven Story Mountain. His name's Thomas Merton. And he was, well, I just want to say that to you, that this man from that background and living within the parameters of that background, he really wrote and understood, and he was allowed to speak. He because of this gifting and the ability to that he had to write, he was allowed to go away and lecture and teach and so on. Now, I'm not encouraging you to read Thomas Merton. I'm not encouraging you to become a monk, but I am telling you that there must be a much greater inward life in all of us. There must be a realization of what is really important. And you know, social doors be opened unto us to behold. And to behold, and I took this last week a little bit from chapter 4 of the Book of the Revelation with the Malaysia Zoom. I think they call them Malaysia Meets. Someone asked me, well, how can I listen to those? They asked me over the weekend among these men that were together for the, and I asked one of the brothers, how do people listen? And he said, they've got to go into the, what's it called? The Unfailing Waters Department of the YouTube or something. So I don't know, but they're there somewhere. But I want you to notice this, that take away the chapter division between 3 and 4. So go back to the last church to which Jesus addresses by the Spirit. He addresses the church at Laodicea, which you will all know very, very clearly. And it's one of two churches for which the Lord has no commendation at all. He has nothing to commend about the life of the church in Laodicea. Nothing. He can't commend them for anything. So they were in a tragic state. And he writes to them, unto the angel, verse 14, of the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, which they were not. A whole church. The particular words with which Jesus addresses the churches concerning himself are apposite, exactly relevant to the condition of the church to which he is writing. And in calling himself the Amen, the so be it, because that's what Amen means. He's the so be it. You know, Amen. When we say Amen to God, we say so be it. So be it. So be it. And Amen. So be it, Lord. I'm the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. So here is a church that is an unfaithful witness and is not saying amen to God and his will, and is not the true witness. They're a false witness to God in their superficiality, in their worldliness, and so on. And so he says that he's also the beginning of the creation of God. You see that in that verse 14. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, no church will become a real creation of God unless Jesus is the beginning. He's got to become the beginning for us. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, of course you can. Of course you can do stuff. You can have meetings. You can have Zooms. You can do evangelism, but without me, you can do nothing. And, you know, things, and then he begins to speak. You know, he's the beginning of the creation of God, and you know, my brethren. Someone from, where was it? From some other country wrote to me. Oh, yes. It's a young man who's a musician. And he wrote to me. And I was thrilled to read this today from him. And he said to me, when you've got time, he said, can you sit down and get someone to photograph your hands playing You've caused me to know that there's no other name in heaven or on earth but Jesus. You've caused me to know by your spirit deep within that there's no other one but him. And it's all about the new creation. He said, can you... Because I'm trying to find the chords for it. I can't find it on the net and so on. But when I was a child, my mother used to sing it. She used to play it, and it always stuck with me. And I've become a new creation, he said, and I want to sing that song. Of course, I'm quite thrilled to read this. You know, and so I'll get round to it during the week, I hope, and send it off to him. And, you know, but the tremendous creation that the church is supposed to be, you know, she's supposed to be something absolutely wonderful. You know, the blessed, I don't know what you think about on androgyny, if you know what androgyny is. Well, a lot of you would know that. But you know, the church is to be so masculine and so feminine through Christ Jesus. She's, you know, most of, well, all human beings in their natural makeup, you have within you, I have within me, quite naturally, certain feminine qualities and certain masculine qualities. And because I am a male, then the thing that predominates in me is the masculine qualities. And, you know, so they should. But I should not be afraid of those appropriate feminine qualities coming forth as well, what we would normally delineate like that. And Of course, the Lord Jesus, you know, isn't he strong? Isn't he the man, Christ Jesus? Amen. Amen. The man. And yet, his tenderness. Oh, what you would more often associate with the feminine. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And you know, it's a new creation that the Lord wants you to be individually, a new creation. And together as an assembly, which is what the Laodicean church should have been. And alas, she had fallen from it so terribly. And you know, that's why he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. First person. You know, I sometimes say this to people who are rather preoccupied about Israel and about the plot of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. I sometimes say to them, what is better, to inherit the earth or to inherit a little bit of land at the end of the Mediterranean? The new creation people inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And I sometimes say to them, well, I say a lot more than that, but to understand this new creation, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. You want to become a new creation, Bernard? You let me fill you. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. That's how all things become new. And I brought that newness down to earth. I came down. I was fathered by my father, by the Spirit, through in my humanity. And I came into the world through a woman who was a woman of faith, the most beloved and blessed of all women that have ever been. And, you know, I brought in new life, new. Hallelujah. I'm the last Adam. There's not going to be any other Adams. He's, you know, I'm the last Adam. I'm the second man from heaven. And Jesus says these things. Paul understood this, didn't he? And he said that Jesus is the second man. He's the last Adam. And God is always, right the way through Scripture, uniform, that he never uses the first man. It's always the second. He doesn't use the first king. He uses the second. It wasn't Saul, it was David. It wasn't Cain, it was Abel. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And so you go on through. Never do I use the first man. It's the second man. The second man. And it's lovely. You just take those words from 1 Corinthians 15, which is what I'm quoting from. The second man and the last Adam. There's going to be no more need for any more Adams. Got it? No more need for any more Adams, because he's the last one. Totally unknown. He's absolutely all that is required. He's the last Adam, and he's the second man. And isn't it lovely from heaven? I wonder, could we say, who's the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, up to the sort of millionth man from heaven, woman from heaven? Amen. Are you getting me? Because you know, there's the promise of third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and you know, what number am I? You know, from heaven. Hallelujah. What was it? Someone was, this was on another Zoom. Yeah, it was a few weeks ago now, and someone started to say, I want to sing, Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, you know. And he was just thrilled with the, it's from heaven we come. Amen. Amen. And so you can see, you know, the fall of the Laodicean church from this high and wondrous place. And then Jesus, let's read on a little bit. I don't really want to read all the negatives, but I suppose I have to. But I know thy works, and that thou art neither hot nor cold. And I would that you were hot, cold or hot. I wish you were. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, what a word to say. I have no need of anything. You know, I feel my need. You know, I came to this Zoom sitting for several hours in the next room, feeling my need, feeling my need. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Every hour. You're my life, Lord. And they're saying, I have no need of anything. You know, we've got it. We've got the whole business sewn up. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and I counsel thee, Jesus counsels, to buy of me. And you know, I can linger on all of these things, but I don't want to. But buy of me. There's a cost to getting right. Beloved, one of the things that pastors have to learn is to be absent. Did you know that? Absent from their church. Absent from the computer. Absent from the committee meetings. They have to learn to be absent. What for? To be absent from their people and be present with the Lord. If you're going to be present with the Lord, you've got to absent yourself from certain things. You've got to absent yourself. If you want to buy of him the gold that's tried in the fire and for the blessed spiritual sensibilities, let me illustrate it to you this way. I was reading about wells recently. And you know, Jesus spoke about wells, and probably some of you have lived in places, I certainly have, and been in places, especially in countries like India and Africa, where you had to draw water from the well. There's no running water, no faucets, taps, as they're called in England, no running water at all. And I've been finding out a little bit about wells, and I found out that there's a kind of well that is fed from many, many sources, not too deeply underground, but little rivulets, not a stream, not much volume, but the water just filters through apertures in the rock and arrives there, and the well is there. And that these wells can go dry. And the reason that they can go dry, or the reason they stay filled, and the water is good and cool and so on, is that people draw from it. And that what happens if people stop using the well and stop drawing water from the well day by day for their daily needs, what will happen over time is that the water will, the deposits in the water, they will just seal those tiny apertures. And so the water will no longer pass in because there's no need for the water to pass in because there's no drawing from the well. And so the well goes dry. The well goes dry. And I thought, well, what a parable for us. You see, if we're not drawing, if we say, I have no need, I have no need, if we don't allow the Lord to move our hearts so that we draw deep and we draw deeply from Him, and we, the well of water shall be in you, springing up unto everlasting life. But I want you to know you've got to let down your bucket to what's inside you. More than you ever have done. And in the days of trouble and trial and so on, you tend to do it more likely than in the smooth running days. And you have to draw up the water, the depths. And you know, this of course is what Jesus was doing, wasn't it? And as he went to his father, as he was attentive to his father, he was ceaselessly drawing from his father. I can't say anything to you except my father tells me what to say. You know, there was this blessedness of relationship, and it's lovely how, as I say, we have to absent ourselves from certain things. You know, I remember, do you know, it is almost 60 years since I absented myself from playing the piano. And the reason I absented myself, didn't mean to say I didn't go to it and play a bit and so on, but it was because the Lord said to me, now I want your attention, Bernard. It's just a little personal story. But, and I'm not saying it's true for everybody, but can't we have our hobbies and so on? Well, it was more than a hobby to me. But the Lord just said to me, now I want your attention, Bernard. I want your attention. Will you give me your attention? And I knew that I had to do that. And you know, this to be present with the Lord. I thank God for my wife, that so much that through all the years, and it's drawing towards 60 years we've been married. 56 this year, I think it is. Yes, of course it is. And She's allowed me to absent myself from her. You know, day by day, day by day. She didn't expect me to do the washing up and to do this and do that and do the other and forever be. You know, she realized that I must absent myself and be present before the Lord and to his book. I know that's a personal thing, but nevertheless, men have to absent themselves from their wives, and wives have to learn to absent themselves for their husband. You know, Moses went up the mountain on his own. He didn't take Zipporah with him. And you'll be married, your marriage will be much stronger if you will, if you will have that life with the Lord that's very personal and yours, as well as that which is together. And you know, with pastors and leaders, they're often far too present to their people, far too present to their, well, he needs me, they need me, this needs arranging, that needs doing, and so on and so on. They need to absent themselves from their people so that their people can grow, as well as they themselves can hear the Lord and know the Lord. Very, very important. And so there's a cost. That's why he says, you know, buy of me gold. And there's costs involved in everything he mentions. White raiment you need to buy, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The suggestion is that it's expensive, it's costly. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It is a remarkable thing, you know, this word repent. Some of us have to repent from just being too busy for God. That's the particular repentance you need. And that's that, you know, it's not that you're being unclean in sin, and it's not that you're sort of wasting your money in gambling or sin of, it's simple things that, you know, have to change. And then he says this, because he loves us, he chastens us. And how do his chastisements sometimes come? You know, what form do they take? And anyway, now, this lovely phrase, verse 20, behold, this loving God, the one I love, you know, who loves us. I love you, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now remember that John was immediately in the spirit, and he saw a door opened in heaven. And you know what he says to change can come in a church, and it begins with one person. One person who opens the door, the deep door of his heart. As many as I love, I chasten, repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock. And if any man hear my voice, I'm reading from the old King James. It's not man, it's not anthropos. If anyone, male or female, anyone, not man, it's not man, it's anyone, any male, any female, it's hear my voice, hear my voice, and open the door. That's how change begins. That's how change begins. It's inward, letting him in to the deeper places of our hearts, down deep, down deep, down deep, down deep. Open the door, hear his voice, let him in, open the door. The power of the opening is in your hand, not his. It's in people's hands, and it's in your hands. The opening of the door is in my hands. And he comes, he knocks, but the power of the opening. You open the door. And then Jesus says this, and I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. I will come in to him. This is so, to come in to him, to come in to him. You know, he coming in to me, and he's sitting at the table of my heart and sharing bread with me. Amen. That's the path to overcoming. That's the path to overcoming. That's the next verse, isn't it? 21. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. There it is. Now we're getting to the throne again. And of course, John saw the throne in chapter 4. That's the first thing he sees. The first thing he sees is not God. He sees the throne. He sees God upon the throne, seated, set. The first thing he sees is the throne set in heaven. And it all is so wonderfully inward. He will sit with me on my throne. And it says here, just as I am set down, I overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. His throne. Perspective comes from the throne. Seeing and hearing, he that hath an ear to hear, so the door. And I know that one of the reasons that, well, anyway, I look at these things in the book of the Revelation, and of course it takes me to other places in the scripture, and I alluded to this, but I want to take you to it properly in Mark's gospel. And if you turn to Mark, and it's the Gethsemane place again. So if you turn to it in Mark, the Mark account, and you remember how he leads all the disciples. And so here we are. We're in Mark chapter 14, and it says, when they'd sung a hymn, verse 26, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, place of the winepress. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here, sit ye here while I pray. Can you do that? Can I do that? How much do I do that? Sit, Bernard. Sit, Bernard. Sit. Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And so it seems that there are some among the party of his chosen ones that he bids you come a bit nearer, will you? Will you come a bit nearer? In 2026, will you come a bit nearer? Will you come and sit with me and just sit and watch? He calls some a bit nearer. And there comes a time in our lives, in our spiritual lives, that we have walked with him perhaps many years. And he comes to us and he says, I'm separating you. You're going to be absent from the other nine. I'm leaving them at a little distance away. Now, you may remember that something exactly similar to this happened in Exodus 24. When they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Lord called Moses up the mountain and then sent him back down again. And he said, you tell them not to touch the mountain and don't do anything and get themselves ready, because I'm going to come down and I'm going to do things. And then he called up Moses and a second time, and he said, now Nadab and Abihu, they can come, and Aaron can come. No, Aaron's going to stay down the bottom. But Nadab and Abihu and others came up, and they beheld wonderful things. And then he said to Moses, now you come right up to the top of the mountain. You can check me up in chapter 24 of Exodus. Now you come up to the top of the mountain. And Moses did. Joshua, of course, was left a little bit further down. And but Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, a strange thing, really, just come and be there. Just come and be there. Just come and be there. Now, in this case, he's just wanting them to be there. And he's not asking them to pray. He's not asking them to intercede. He's just wanting them to be there. Come and sit. Sit. And sit ye here while I pray. I shall pray. And he said that to all of them, and then he takes these men a little bit further. Did you notice that in verse 32 that he says it to all of them? Amen. One of the things, you know, we're so busy. We are strangers to rest, to poise. We live in the storms of life and are affected so much. It's why we're not becoming new in that full way that he wants us to become new. But then it does seem to be a waste because we're trained and taught in our whole system that our existence is to do with our usefulness. You know, what do you do? One of the questions I'm always asked, you know, in Malaysia, it's a real sign, you know, of things in Malaysia. And they all say, well, how big is your church? You a pastor? You know, if they've never met me before, how big is your church? And what are you? Are you a prophet, or are you a teacher, or are you an apostle, or you know, your existence is in what you do, not what you are. But your real existence is in what you are, and what you do comes out of what you are. And he come, you know, so he said to all of them, come and sit here, come and sit here. This is reminiscent, my brethren and sisters. It's reminiscent of, you know, when they didn't have any food and they were in the wilderness. And they've been with me a long while, and I would like them. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, make them sit down. Make them sit down. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes, didn't he? The several fishes, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he broke them and he gave them to the disciples. But he said, come, you know, remember what Jesus said to anyone who opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him. Let him. You know, I'll come and sit with him. I'll come and sit with him. Amen. He has lifted us, he raised us up together with Christ to sit with him in heavenly places. Heavenly places. As I said earlier, to many, that's all positional talk. All the preaching I ever listened to when I was a young man, it was all positional. This is your position in Christ. You're justified by faith. It's got to become experiential, where you're sitting with him, enthroned on high. So that, yes, you expected unrest and wars and signs and wonders and things. And you expected a falling away, and you expected, but you're a man of peace and tranquility in the midst of it all, and a tree of righteousness, well rooted. well rooted. And you have leaves for the healing of people, that if they want to take a leaf from your life, it will heal them. It'll help them. And there's fruit that they can pluck from you, and they can sit under the shade, so that you can become a rock in a weary land. That's what it means to be a new creation, increasingly, and to mature into this state. It's a staggering thing, isn't it? When you see what Jesus, come and sit with me. And it says here, my soul, he was heavy. They began to behold him. What are you supposed to watch? Because further down, Jesus says to him, couldn't you watch? Couldn't you watch? Couldn't you watch? He saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. What were they supposed to watch? Watch. Watch what? Watch his agony. Watch him sweating like drops of blood. Watch his grief. Watch his adoration of the Father. Father, not my will, but yours. To watch the Trinity in action. To watch God in a man, and a man who was God. And to watch the extremities, to watch and behold. Amen and amen. To look at him. Doreen prayed earlier about the blessedness of the scriptures. Go slow. Watch in the scriptures. Watch. Don't hurry. Don't hurry. Read slow too. Linger a while. Linger, masticate, meditate, ruminate. Lord, just open my eyes. Open my eyes. In these heavenly places, Lord, you've raised me up to the heavenly places. Amen. And I'm here, and the earth is in heavenly places. You must know that. We're in the solar system. The solar system's in heavenly places. It's not in the heaven of heavens. It's not in the heaven of heavens. There are three heavens. There's the heaven of heavens. That's where God is, and where, and but. We're in the heavenly places and with him, and isn't that remarkable? And you know what's under our feet, don't you? Because we're seated with him in heavenly places, and you do know that the magnificent, permanent, all triumphant work of Jesus at Calvary. You know that it removed Satan from the heavenly places, from the heaven of heavens. You know that, don't you? That he put him under his feet, and he cast him out, and he overcame him. And blessed be the name of the Lord. What a change at Calvary, and what a change. The enemy's under your feet. You're seated with him, and these things, you're enthroned on high. You've been made the head and not the tail. You don't have to allow the circumstances to wave you around like the tail of a dog. You're the in the head, Look at this Jesus in his poise, in his headship being manifested in his agony. Watch with me. Could you not watch? Just look at me. Amen. Amen. My soul's exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. You know, watch his victory, watch his triumph, watch his yieldingness. Breathe the atmosphere, my brethren. Breathe the atmosphere a little more. Be still in the atmosphere of God. What will you hear? What will you hear him say? You'll hear him say, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Not my will. It'll affect you. It'll affect you. You and I, more of this atmosphere of heavenly places with him. You know, it'll affect you so that the earthly things, you won't be so interested in the band, the music, the this, the that, and the other. You know, you'll still enjoy some sport if you're sporty. You'll still enjoy this, that, and the other. But somehow, it'll be subtly changed in its perspective. The sorrows that come, the griefs that come, the difficulties that come, they're still very real to you, but you'll be changed in your attitude towards them. It'll be very subtle, very wonderful, you see, because it's all been brought into perspective, because you'll begin to see earthly things in a new light. You know, you'll really begin to consider and know so clearly that there's nothing very beautiful about the BAFTAs and the red carpet and fashion and all that kind of stuff. It'll all become increasingly clear to you, because you'll just see that indeed Solomon in all his glory was looked a bit like a pauper compared with the lily in the field that today is and tomorrow's cast into the fire. You know, the beauty, it will, there is a God to see, there is a Christ to behold. There is a spirit is filling you, who's wanting you to discover the kingdom deep within you, and you'll find that somehow the kingdom in the heavenlies, in the highest heaven, there's some part of it down in you, that the Christ who's there is the Christ who's in you. And somehow you'll find that you won't want to grumble and complain and worry and so on and so forth, because that atmosphere has changed you without you hardly realizing it. I'm, of course, talking about a process. Of course I am. That is related to just the sweet communion. You know, one of the horrible things about modern language, you know, is people talk about having a relationship with God. The Bible doesn't talk about having a relationship with God at all. You know, that we got related to him. The new translations might say that, but you know, that's why you should look at some of the better ones, you know. I remember so clearly going down to Florida in one of my first trips. I was staying with these ladies, a couple of single ladies. I don't know why they put me there. And I don't remember what town it was or city in Florida. But what I do remember is they used the word about their dog, that they had a good relationship with their dog. And the amazing thing is that their dog was made of ceramic. It was a big ceramic dog. And apparently it reminded them of a living dog that they had that had died. But it sort of struck me, yeah, you couldn't have a relationship with a with a dog, a living one, and so on, but you can't have communion. The mingling of spirit. The mingling of spirit. You can't mingle your spirit with the spirit of a dog. You know, we're made in the image of God, and that we might commune with him. It was his original intent, the sharing of being, sharing of mutual loves. You know, I just want to encourage you, watch with me. You've been raised up to heavenly places, and to look at him, dear John. John's going to see some stuff in the book of the Revelation. He's going to see all sorts of beasts, but boy, he sees the throne. He's had a look at the churches, and he's seen them from Jesus' eyes. It must have disappointed him so much. And it must have hurt him and made him weep and long and care for the churches. Amen. Amen. He wasn't a critic. It didn't turn him critical, but he began to long for them. And well, of course, he had always longed for them. But then the Lord takes him up into heavenly things, and there he sees the throne and one on the throne, and he hears the Zoe, the living creatures, these living. And then he sees the sealed book, and in the hand of him upon the throne, and then he sees the Lamb, and he sees the victorious Lamb. This lion is a lamb, and he's freshly slain. You know, he's ever pouring out his blood. He's ever pouring out his life. And this is what he sees. And he's in the spirit on the, you know, immediately. And he's seeing all these things. And then as he sees the lamb start to undo the seals of the book of history, and he sees these forces released, these horses let go. Amen. He sees the beasts in due time, and he, against the background, he sees them get the victory for a little while, and he hears them. You know, the false prophet seems to get the attention of all the whole world, and he sees all these things. Amen. But in the, and you say, well, I'll never see those things. No, they're written in the book, but you will, you can have more of this atmosphere. And you will become, like he said, you'll become a pillar in the house of the Lord. You know what a pillar is, always there. There. Boom. You know. We had a lady come and have a look at the house here. And it's really quite amusing. Then the real estate agent wrote me a letter. And the lady had posed all these questions to her that she had to ask me. And one of the first question was, that massive tree that's out so close to your house, can it be cut down? Of course, I had to write back and say, no, it can't be cut down. It's absolutely massive. It's a Monterey pine, very rare. It was planted in 1780. So it's pretty old. And it's X-rayed every year by the experts, you know, from the government, to because it's got a preservation order. It can't be cut down. She's worried it's going to fall on the house, you see. Bless her heart. Well, maybe it will if it did, and we were sort of, thankfully we sleep downstairs. That's where our bedrooms are. But anyway, you know, to be a tree that doesn't fall down in the gales. because you're seeing. You understand what I'm saying? A tree. Trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness, well rooted. Amen. Pillars in the house of the Lord. Glory to God. I was thinking, of Samson. He came to my mind earlier. When he had his eyes open, he had power and he did some marvelous things, didn't he? But it's when he was blind that he did his greatest work. Did his greatest work. Got a hold of those two pillars and pulled them down because he had become a real pillar in the house of the Lord. He was blind. He'd been going round and round, enslaved, because of his folly, but the Lord had come to him and his eyes were open to the power of God, and he pulled down the duality, the dualism of this world, because he'd become a man who was united to God, really one with God. We all are affected by dualism, you see, still. But the way that dualism is dealt with in us, good, bad, this is good, that's bad, that's this, that, the other. The way is to be coming into a profound union with God. Well, I'm not waffling. I'm not waffling. I'm talking things of deep moment in these days for all of us. And those dear disciples, Jesus, as he talks to them, in the end he comes three times, comes back to them. The flesh is willing. Sorry, the spirit of you is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's right. That's right. That's right. I know you're willing for this, but there's something about you. But I'll give you the spirit. I'll give you my spirit. He'll come to you. They didn't know exactly when, but the spirit will come to bring you to this sitting with him in heavenly places, beholding the Lamb, and in the context of the Lamb, beholding the beasts, and beholding the judgment. And beholding the fact that no one shall avoid the judgment, none of us. The last judgment, of course, well, we're past that, aren't we? Thank God. Not eternal judgment for us who love him. But we'll see the justice of God, and these things will all become clearer. Well, I hope. I think I should stop, but because what is the time? But what is it? Yeah, I think I should. But I've tried to say something to you tonight, just to encourage you. Draw near, nearer than you've ever been. Let the Spirit take you up in heavenly places. It's where he's placed you. It's your right to be there. And in a strange way, it's down inside you too. So he who's in heaven is in within and supping with you within. It's within you. And some of us have got to, our well's gone a bit dry. And that, you've got to let down your bucket in your inner man. Expose it to him more. Don't hide from him. Don't hide some deep area of your heart from him, because it's all part of this the heavenlies and the deeps. You all know, don't you, that that glorious flood, that terrible flood, that flood of judgment, that flood of purification, back in the days of Noah, where did the waters come from? Mountains of the deep were broken up. And, down from above it came. That's right. From the heavenlies and from the deeps. Amen. And that's how it is in us, the deeps and the heavens, the high and the low. Amen. Spiritual fellowship with God. We all need more of that. In the quiet place, alone, it's not wasted. Watch with me. Watch. I'll have a look at you, Jesus. I'll watch your agony. I'll watch your triumph. I watch the revelation triumph. You taking that book out of the hand of your father. Going to your father and sitting with him. Hallelujah. And then bringing us there too. Come and sit with me and my father. Come and see the spirit going forth into all the earth. So that you know that the spirit's down there in Guatemala already. Where Richard's gone, where Michael go. Spirit's there already. Spirit's there already. He's gone forth into all the earth from the Lamb. Wonderful, isn't it? But it's strange. But it's a mystery. But you know it's right, and I know it's right. And that Chinese emperor that Mark was mentioning earlier, he sensed it, that there was a heavenly God somewhere that somehow mankind had got cut off from, and so he sacrificed some sacrifices. Every year he did it, and so on. And, Amen. We are God. We belong to God. Amen. I'll just quote, sorry, I'll just read Ephesians for you. In this great chapter of salvation, chapter two, where I've been quoting from. Let me take you there. You know it awfully well. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, it's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? In ages to come, he's going to show forth these ones he's raised up to be with him. Amen. May we all be more among these. Who are seated with him and beholding. Hallelujah. We sing used to sing a hymn, beholding as with open face the glory of the Lord we go. Yeah, from strength to strength, from grace to grace, and we perfect holiness below, beholding as with open face the glory of the Lord, the God.